Am I not on? There we are. It wasn't recording. But from a political look at David, he wasn't fit to be king. He went in the temple. He ate the bread that was set for priests only. Didn't come from the right lines. Didn't come from anything. Later became a murderer, an adulterer. A little self-conceited, considering he didn't figure out that the prophet Nathan was talking about him, and he was going to bring judgment down on somebody else. And yet, God said to Samuel, "He's a man after my heart." Which is one thing I want you to consider with our president-elect. May not be qualified anywhere else, but God can use him. But David understood God's mercy. David walked in God's mercy. He walked in God's power and did not let his past become his future. David wrote all of this stuff about God's mercy and his kindness. And I think that's what drew God to David and said, "That's what I want. I don't want the 6'3", broad-shouldered guy as king," which, by the way, Saul was tall. He was head and shoulders above everybody, literally. "I want this little boy because he understands my mercy." You know what David had to understand God's mercy with? Stories. Stories of how God brought the children of Israel out of Egypt. Stories of how God destroyed the earth with a flood. And it's with that story of the flood that I want to start today. You see, many people, they look back at the flood and they say, "Well, you know, if God was loving God, why did he destroy the earth?" Well, first off, you don't understand every aspect. I don't understand every aspect. Not a one of us understands every aspect of God. We don't understand why certain things happen and certain things don't. That's why, you know, if we do ask amiss, you ask and it's amiss. Go on. Readjust. And go on with your life. Don't let the miss bother you. But you see, when Adam and Eve fell, it threw man into a whole different category. Everything changed. And we have seen the results. You don't, the account in Genesis does not give us a real good account of what was going on in the world at that time. You know, because if we listen to what religion has taught us or tradition, they ate it, they got kicked out of the garden, they went out and had the first human being. Okay, then how was it then when Caleb killed Abel, or as you were, Cain? Caleb, you didn't kill him. I knew that was wrong when it was coming out. When Cain killed Abel, he said, "Lord, don't send me up because wherever I go, people might kill me." Well, if they're the firstborn, what people are we talking about? There were other people. They'd been around for a little while. But the earth had become so full of violence. We have the angels coming down and taking the daughters of men and breeding with them, creating giants. Men who it is not unimaginable to imagine 14 foot tall. Again, give you the concept, the ceiling's 14, or actually just shy of 14. They were monsters. And they began And if you can imagine, you got a pretty big appetite, don't you? I mean, I know how hungry I can get, and I'm only 5 foot something. I would say 5 foot eight, but I know that's not true. I already shrunk a half inch. But yet, we got all this thing. We got violence. We got things starting to happen. And here's what I believe, according to what I've read in the book of Enoch. They were so ravenous hungry, they began to eating animals, which at that point was not okay with God. Okay? That didn't happen until after the flood. God said, I'll put the fear of you in every animal, and you can eat. We ate vegetables. We were vegetarians. Meat doesn't make you violent. Violence was already happening. They were so hungry, they were depleting all the food sources, and I believe one of the things they started going for was man. And God looked down and said, how long can I tolerate this? I am so sorry I ever created them. They're killing each other. They're eating things I've never ordained them to eat. And so he said, I'm going to destroy man. I'm going to destroy this earth. And as he looked around, there were a couple men that caught his eye. One of them being Enoch, Enosh, Noah. Methuselah caught his eye too. And God said, Noah, I like you. I like you, Noah. And here's what I'm going to do. Noah, out of you, I'm going to restore the earth after I destroy it. But he said, here's the deal. My spirit's not going to live with man forever. I've got a time. And in 120 years, I'm going to rock this world. You've got 120 years to preach. Now, if you read the account in Genesis 6, it says, just basically what I said, but it didn't say preach. It says his time will be limited to 120 years. And from that point, every theologian I've ever heard, except for those that have actually gotten hold of other references, have said God limited man's life to 120 years. Factually, that's a bunch of bunk. Because after the flood, even Abraham lived to be 175, and he was the baby. There were several, many of them lived over 400 years. A couple of them 600 years. And they slowly did die. And if you're saying, well, now, man, we have, you know, 115 is what we're allowed to, we can kind of expect as our highest, because that's our oldest living person, is 115, maybe 116. See, we're at the 120 threshold. Okay, so what you're telling me is it's taking God all these millennia for his word to actually come into effect when he said it in the beginning. No, it was 120 years to preach. Why? Because God's merciful. God doesn't bring judgment without sending wave after wave after wave of mercy. See, and a lot of people think also that, well, you know, Noah was the only preacher of righteousness in his time. No. Remember some men I just told you about? Enosh, Enoch, Methuselah. When I sat down a few years ago and did a timeline of the whole thing, I made an amazing discovery just based on what the Bible and the book of Enoch has to say about the timelines. Enoch left before, but Methuselah, oldest human being ever, 969 years old, died the year of the flood. Coincidence? God took his preacher of righteousness who wasn't going to go through the flood, because God said, in that day you shall die. A day in the Lord is 1,000 years. He was almost there. And if that's the case, he said, you're going to go home. You'll have to watch this on the evening news. And on the other side, I'm going to use Noah. So for 120 years of our natural lifetime, folks, God showed his mercy to man. Repent. 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 All the people had to do was repent. That's it. They had to just repent. They wouldn't. They would not repent. And so God said, all right, Noah, time to go in. Got in the ark, locked it up. God shut the door. You know, we see all these movies. Noah's there pulling up a rope, trying to pull the, got the elephants pulling up. No, the hand of God came down and went, wham. And I don't know, can you imagine being there and you hear, I mean, I know what it sounds like when a wood door in my house slams. I imagine this, I forget how thick it was about, but it was several feet thick. A giant door slamming shut. And you know God slammed it shut because he didn't want that thing opening. And you're standing there and you hear that echoing throughout the valleys. And then the earth begins to shake. The clouds turn, the sky turns black. Rain starts to fall. Water's coming from up. Water's coming down. And the last thing in your mind was the echo of a slamming door. But God had sent preachers for 120 years to preach the truth, to preach repentance. Now, I need you to understand how this generation, these people, had a whole different idea of God. They had a firsthand account. Some of them may have seen God. We don't take that into consideration. We all assume that that Adam and Eve fell in the first week. No. What we need to think about is there were people running around there who talked to God face to face. One of them had been Adam before he died. And don't you think Adam told people that were born afterwards what it was like? By the way, can you imagine how depressed? We get depressed over price of gas going up. Oh, Lord. Oh, Lord. Adam says, I just screwed mankind. I just sent mankind to hell. And now the very one who breathed life into my nostrils won't talk to me. Talk about battling depression. I don't think there's enough Xanax out there to bring you out of that one. But God had a plan. God knew all of this was going to happen. The Bible says that when God was laying the foundations of the earth, when he was putting in place the laws that keep our planet tilted, keeps it in orbit, the right speed, all of that stuff, God said, I already know what's going to happen. So he made plans for Jesus Christ, the second Adam. See, if Adam had never sinned, it didn't matter who actually bit on the tree, there would probably be some repercussion, but we would not have faced what we faced. It was when Adam, the covering, fell. See, Lucifer had been the covering cherub. Adam became the covering man, and Jesus became the covering savior. So you fast forward several thousand years to Jesus Christ. Open your Bibles, Matthew chapter 11. Better find my spectacles. Matthew chapter 11. Let's go to verse 11. says, "Assuredly, I say to you, among those born of women, there has not been or has not risen one greater than John the Baptist. But he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force." We'll come back to that. "For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you are willing to receive it, he is Elijah who has come. He who hears has ears to hear, let him hear." Okay, first off, who did John the Baptist preach to? What was his message? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus referred to him as Elijah, who comes before, because there's a prophecy that Elijah would come before the Savior. Now, while this is, that's what I'm looking for, right? This point right here was just an analogy that Jesus was using. That John the Baptist was in the spirit of Elijah. I believe, ladies and gentlemen, there is coming a time when Elijah, along with Enoch, both of whom were preachers of righteousness, who preached, repent, 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 the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Those are your two witnesses in the book of Revelation, not Moses. Moses died. These two are still alive, and they will be beaten and left in the streets. And those who are here will see it. Now, Jesus said, John the Baptist is, for me, at this time, my Elijah. Because he went to the house of Israel. We'll call them the religious. Because many times, one of these days, I'm going to redo the message on taking up serpents and scorpions. But he talked to the religious. He called them dens, pits of vipers. That they were all snakes. And Jesus said, this is Elijah, if you understand what I'm saying. See, each time before Jesus came, the Holy Spirit moved. And in this case, it could only move upon one person. Yeah, maybe a couple others, but there was usually one person that the Holy Spirit could really work through at the time. And in this instance, we know that it was John the Baptist. John the Baptist would go out. John the Baptist would preach. He would baptize people. Again, in that point, it was totally symbolic. They were washing their sins, but they're just a dirty river. But when Jesus did it, the whole analogy changed because now we died to our sins. And so when John the Baptist is preaching, repent, 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 he's preaching to those of what we will call the church. It was God's mercy upon mankind at that time for Elijah, the spirit of Elijah, to come forth and people to repent. See, we like to look at God's mercy and say, well, just God just doesn't care. We do something, God doesn't care. That's what we like to think. It breaks God's heart. And when he sent forth Enoch, Methuselah, Noah, Enosh, to preach, it was God's mercy to that entire generation, to all those people who would ultimately perish because they refused to turn away. The people of this time, many of them would not turn their hearts, particularly the ones that John the Baptist was preaching directly to, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the religious leaders of their day. Why? Because they liked to control. See, and that's been my biggest pet peeve with the church for a long time. We want to control people's lives. Right or wrong, you're free to do what you feel. It's no skin off my back, as long as I preach the truth. I'm not your Holy Spirit. Y'all been around here a while. I've said that a long time. I'm not your Holy Spirit. I will let you do what you want to do. Jesus did. I follow my example off of him, not preachers today. Because what I see is God's Spirit coming back saying, repent. And he's coming back to the churches, to the religious people. There's only a few preachers on the big stages who are saying anything like this. It's the ones that are coming in down here that we'll call grassroots level, trying to get directly to the people, telling them to repent of their religiosity, repent and understand God's mercy and God's love. We are experiencing things if we are open to listening to God's leading, His Holy Spirit. Oh, but Pastor, why aren't you going and leading crusades around the world? Because God didn't tell me to do that. He didn't tell me to do that at all. He said, go to Morrow County. End of story. I'm stuck. And you're stuck with me. Now, to go back to that verse, it says, from that time until now, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence, and the violent take it by force. We talked about this last week, about the word violence, and it means action without thought. People do stupid things without thinking about what they're doing or the repercussions. We got so many religious leaders, and I'm not even talking about doing sin. We're talking about they trying to lead you into this, thinking they're helping you, and the truth of the matter is they're really just taking you into more religion. God's not about religion. He's about relation. And what it says is they don't understand why they're doing or what they're doing, but they're taking it. They are forcing it. And you know why they can do it? Because people won't stand and say, no, that's not biblical. That's not right. I realize we're experiencing things that never were really mentioned in the Bible. Okay, I don't see the internet in there. But then you got preachers running around, the internet's evil. Oh, for crying out loud, those chairs are evil. They're inanimate objects. They're only evil with what we do with them. This chair is a blessing to somebody sitting on it, or a cursing if I pick it up and throw it at them. Right? Yes, Richard, you're in direct line. Richard's eyes got big when I said that. But you see, we've got people going around doing this kind of stuff, and they're manipulating and controlling people. They got them thinking, if I do this, God will answer my prayers. I heard something, I had to turn it off. Send me your prayers. I will put them on this altar and burn them. God told me to do this. I'm sorry, brother. It's not scriptural. I don't back you in this. It's goofy. And this is not the first time I've heard stuff like this. Like I said, I was raised, we followed these guys go around in tents all the time. And you know what I unfortunately realized later? I saw the same people being healed every time. Didn't you have those crutches 2 weeks ago? Weren't you in a wheelchair 2 weeks ago too? See, they're manipulating because people want this. People want to believe the miraculous of God. But we throw away common sense and what's right for a magic trick. Last time I knew, you know, when you pray in faith and you hold on, you stand on, God moves. And that's what it's talking about. They don't care about the repercussions. Oh, who cares? I'm lining my pockets. I've got this great big church. I've got the look, I got 20,000 members. Look at how big we are. Yeah. It's easy to hide in 20,000 members. I like a little smaller group. Not so easy to hide. You don't get spit on as often. You know, we probably need to have the chairs just kind of rotate. When you sit down in them, your chair suddenly moves to the front. That way you can get some anointing. I notice the front row keeps getting thinner up here. But you see, God's not into all that, folks. God's into His mercy. He wants us preaching His mercy and His love. As I told you this morning, God is not, He's not sitting here, sitting on His throne saying, well, you know what, Angela? You know, this is I know what you've done in the past, and you know that's where I'm going to hold you right here. Heavens no. He says, honey, you're not what you did. You're what you've overcome. See, when we can overcome those things, God says, okay, now. That's why he said David is a man after my own heart. Because no matter what David did, David came back stronger and badder and more determined to do right. He was quick to repent. I mean, folks, you got to understand, David lost a lot because not thinking things through. Well, brother, this is my faith in action. I'm going to do this. I'm sorry, but that is not faith in action. You know, I'm going to tell you something. If you got a medical problem and you can go get help, go. Go talk to a doctor. But know this. There's a great physician. Don't talk to the doctor. Don't stay away from the doctor because you're afraid you're going to die. Oh, for crying out loud, if you're still afraid of death, you don't understand life. You know, Harold, they told him, oh, brother, you got cancer. God said, no, pray for him. We prayed for him. He ain't got cancer. A couple weeks ago, Pastor Dosek had a stroke. Took him to the hospital. Called his church. They prayed. He walked out. But I can promise you this. There's a little bit of lifestyle changing probably going to happen. And I got to tell you, though, folks, you can sit here and say, well, you know what? I eat this. I'm only this, this, and this. That man only drinks organic juices. He only eats certain foods. It ain't about all that. The man looks awesome. He's not overweight. He is nearly 70 years old. But he gets out, runs with it, goes with his grandsons hunting, and does stuff with them. Sometimes there are attacks. But one thing I can promise you is what he thought he was taking to help with his blood pressure is now something actually prescribed and doesn't come from a gym. See, we've got to pay attention to these things because we've taught for all those years, well, you're not in faith if you go to the doctor. Pastor, you're not in faith if you're wearing glasses and believing God for... What side of stupid did you wake up on this morning? You know, Creflo Dollar wore glasses for years. He said, I'm believing God's going to heal my eyes. And God gave him such a slap up the side of the head one day. Somebody had mentioned having LASIK. And he said, no, God's going to heal my eyes. And he said, God slapped him up the side of the head and he said, son, who do you think created the doctor that's going to perform it? Who do you think gave him the idea? Creflo said, that changed the way, no pun intended, I saw things. Because we had been taught, you go to the doctor, you're not in faith. And I was raised that way. I need you to understand that. That's why I walked for 2 weeks with a broken leg. And I was told, not only by my parents at the time, well, they're still my parents, but by church leaders, that I wasn't in, that my faith was weak because it wasn't healing. I need you to understand, I walked into the doctor's office walking on it. The doctor said, your leg's not broke. I said, Doc, my toes, they're still numb. Sent me to the hospital, came in, he said, in all my, it was Dr. Ingmeyer, he said, in all my years of doctoring, I've never seen anybody walk on a broken leg. And sure enough, 6 inches, both bones. But you see, we've done that because of religious tradition. People not understanding the Word of God. Okay, yeah, I've prayed for cats, folks, and they've been healed. Okay, yeah. They had a cat with a dislocated tail. God healed the thing. Joshua was going to cut it off, and I was going to help him, but but God healed the tail. Why? Faith. That's faith. They had even taken the cat to the vet and said, hey, what's wrong with our cat? Doc said, well, pretty much, your cat's tail's dislocated. Yeah, it's paralyzed. It can't move. It can't feel. It can't do nothing. And, you know, I kept telling him, I said, I got the loppers for the tree limbs. We can remedy that real quick. If it can't feel it, God healed it. Why? Religious tradition teaches us not to pray for the animals. I've heard that. It's just a dumb animal. Well, let me put it this way. If you make your living with those dumb animals, I can promise you, you're praying for their health. So we preach things without understanding what we're preaching. We tell people, grab hold of this without understanding. You know what? If I tell you to bust down that door, we don't know what's on the other side of that door. You may be a big man, but there may be a bigger man on the other side of that door. And you better hope you can whoop him because you just broke his door. See, Jesus even taught this, folks. He taught about casting out spirits. He said, when you cast out a spirit, here's what's happening. It goes and it wanders around looking for a new home. But yet when it comes back, it says, hey, I was comfortable there. And you know what? And it's clean now. Somebody cleaned up all my trash. I'm going to go back in. But this time, I'm coming back with my buddies. We ain't getting kicked out this time. Jesus said it would have been better for that man never to have been dealt with yet. He's worse off now than he was over here. In other words, understand what you're dealing with first, then attack. That's not what we do. And I'm going to tell you, folks, we do this a lot. That's why if you know you want to talk, you want to schedule time to talk, I will gladly sit down and talk. But you need to tell me up front what we're talking about. And the reason for that is so I can pray. Because here's what a lot of people like to think, that I'm a magician. I can pull answers out all right. But I can promise you, you may not like where they come from. Because I'm not a mind reader. We've done that. Just because somebody brings forth the word, we say, oh, well, you know what? God will tell them everything. And God usually does tell me things in there. But he's even much more so if I've had some time to pray about what's going on. You know, if you go, no military commander in his right mind will attack without having some information. How many enemy are in there? What does our enemy look like in there? You know, Marines, we think we're indestructible, but I can promise you, you take in a rifle team of Marines into a city that's got 50,000 combatants, we may be tough, but I'm sorry, we ain't that tough. 6 to 1 is usually a good ratio we like. That's just arrogance, I'm just saying. But see, the church has done the same thing by not understanding God's mercy. We throw people under the bus. Well, you sinned. Well, we're done with you. You fell from grace. Let me get this through to you right now. You can never fall from God's grace. Never. It's impossible. You can't fall from God's grace. Why do we think we can do it? That's what I was taught. That's why I thought that when I was in my rebellious state, that if I had died, I was going to hell. It was because I was told that I fell from God's grace. Somebody told me, but they'd never really read the Bible. Jesus' blood covered that sin then and now. All the way. So, when we teach and we share, we need to make sure that we're not teaching things that are bunk. Matthew chapter 17. Go to verse 10. We got it right. And his disciples asked him, saying, "Why then do the scribes say that Elijah must come first?" Jesus answered and said to them, "Indeed, Elijah is coming. Elijah is coming. And I believe the spirit that come forth." See, Elijah, here's something. Elijah thought he was the only one. God says, "Oh, you poor, foolish little man. I got 400 knees that have never touched Baal. They've never kissed Baal. They've never knelt before Baal. You just don't know about them. But you are the mouthpiece I'm using for the king to turn his heart." Now, here's something I need you to understand, folks. We'll call him for our president-elect. I look back and kind of regret it now. I had an opportunity to meet him. I didn't get the message until 2 days later. He came through with a group of preachers up to Bucyrus, a Victory in Truth. And I was invited to go up and pray for him. Didn't make it, and I'm not going to beat myself over it. So what? I pray for him anyhow. But what I want you to understand is, just like Elijah, there's preachers speaking into his life. And I've heard, I don't know which one for sure, but he has received Christ. Because he was pro-abortion at one time. And he turned his life when, was it a baby, grandbaby? Friend of his. Anyhow, so a lot of things can change. The heart of the king is in God's hand. He can turn it. We need to pray for it to stay flexible. Elijah is coming first and will restore all things. But I say to you that Elijah has come already, and they did not know him, but did to him whatever they wished. Likewise, the Son of Man is about to suffer at their hands. That's when they realized they were talking about John the Baptist. But there is a spirit of Elijah that is resting, beginning to rest on preachers who are saying, "Repent. Let's get understanding God's grace, his mercy. Let's start walking in real power, not in magic tricks, not in, ooh, I can feel the presence in the worship." I mean, I love feeling that, okay? But the point I was making last week about a particular song, it was on the CMAs, "This Is My Church," was to show you that an unholy song sung in the manner of a Southern church created the same atmosphere. Exact same. You got people out there with their beer splashing all over. "Yeah, man, it's my church. Woo!" They were. I'm sorry. That's what made that song so ridiculous. They took a style of music, put in a song saying, "You don't have to go to church, go to right in your car. Listen, this is my church. You're my church. You're my family." I get out there, motorcycle, car, it doesn't matter. And I enjoy what God has created, what God has done. I feel his presence all the time, whether you're with me or not. I don't need some background singers in gold robes shaking their hands and doing all this. I need real presence to know that when I walk out those doors, he didn't leave me. I'm going to feel him tomorrow morning while I'm sitting in the tree stand waiting for the deer. And he's not going to see me, and I'm not going to cough, and I'm not going to snot. I can reach out 200 yards. I made sure I can never get a 200-yard shot, but hey, he won't hear me. No. If we, listen, folks, and I'm going to wrap up here. I realize I went a little long. God's mercy is what we need to be preaching. Man, we jumped in. Oh, let's get these people, getting them, showing them how to do magic tricks, how to do this, how to do that. And we never taught them the most important thing was God's love. Your faith works by love. Pastor, why don't you deal with that? I've had people, Pastor, when are you going to deal with that? Well, you need to deal with that. They want me to deal with it as a normal human being. Which, first off, I'm not normal. And second off, I'm listening to the Holy Spirit on how and when. I've had to do things that are uncomfortable. But I've done them. And when I've done it, it's in God's timing. And it was God's words. And everything worked out fine. But if I step outside of that realm, because I'm in authority, I may crush somebody. See, what she was talking about this morning, I was just thinking about, that's actually what started me thinking this whole line of God's mercy. We are so quick, God, just kill him. Just kill that person. God, just kill Osama bin Laden. Just kill him. He's an evil man. Kill him. God's mercy was, I want him for eternity. If I kill him now, he's gone. Do we get it yet? Oh, but how long must we suffer? We've been told we're going to suffer. Oh, Pastor, but that... Oh, but Pastor, Pastor, Pastor. You know what? Grow up. It's not about you. God wants us to understand love more than he wants us to understand how to cast out a demon. Because let me tell you how you do it. Leave. Amscray, get. Hasta la vista. No, but we got to have these services. We got to be prayed up. We got to fast for 10 weeks and do all this stuff. The Bible tells us to be instant in season and out of season. That means you need to walk in love, operate in love, and move in love. Did I cough on you? She's up here wiping her face. But understand more than anything, you want to represent Christ. Nowhere do I see where Jesus Christ... We talked about cleansing the temple last week. That was a totally different deal. He never took authority over the temple. He just took authority over the thieves and the crooks. The things that were robbing. Jesus himself would not do that stuff. He didn't even want to get on board when they said, "Hey, Master, you know, there's a group over there. They're preaching. They're preaching what you're preaching. We need to call them down. They can't be doing this. They're not. You didn't ordain them." Jesus had to. Boys, come here. Come here. Let's get a concept in your head. If they're not against you, they're for you. That's all there is to it. He said, "I'm not messing with them. They're doing something in faith." I'm going to tell you right now, and here's the first person you need to start showing the mercy of God: yourself. Start there. When you start showing yourself the mercy that God has, God will help you show other people mercy. Because it's not in our nature to show mercy. We want to destroy. We want to locate, close with, and destroy the enemy. In a field of combat, that's one thing. But when it comes to being the church, the body of Christ, that's not the way we should be. People are not our enemy. Anybody got somebody that rubs you wrong? Yeah. No, you're not allowed to be pointing at your spouse. Let God show you His mercy. And when you can see God's mercy, He'll turn around and let you be able to show other people mercy. Just saying. If you want to walk a truly victorious life, victory isn't walking out and living in a mansion, flying a jet plane, none of that stuff. Victory is walking out, and you can be thankful for every day. Lord God, this person rubs me the wrong way, but you know what? I'm going to pray for them. Bless them, Lord. I bless them, and I don't curse them. Let's stand. God is moving. If you don't believe it, stop and look. Like I said, I happen to have the opportunity to be up in front of people. And as a pastor, I get to hear every story. You don't get to hear them all. The victories, the struggles. The people that were ready to just throw up their hands and walk away. You may have been one of the people that said something to them that helped them. You don't know it. Or you might have been one of the people that made them want to throw up their hands and walk away. Let's pray we're not that. But I can tell you God's moving. Things are going to happen. We're going to make brain cramp decisions. I think I made a few of them yesterday, maybe. I know I did Friday. I screwed up my satellite and missed most of the football game. Taught me a valuable lesson. Leave well enough alone. Don't have to remind me of that one. But let's make it a point this week to extend mercy. Extend God's grace and His love to people. That doesn't mean you got to sit back and let them walk all over you. You're not a doormat. You have two legs. You can walk away. That's not what I'm saying at all. And Jesus never taught that. But you don't have to you don't have to throw on a backpack and carry the garbage they just vomited up with you. They got emergency releases on those backpacks. Grab that sucker and drop it. It just falls off. Don't live your life hurting because of somebody else. But give them God's grace and His mercy, and God will move in their life. Amen. All right, let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we are truly grateful, Lord, for Your mercy. Father, for I know that without it, I wouldn't be here. None of us would be here. Father, that our existence would be merely an awful day-to-day of the same things and just compiled more and more. So, Father, we thank You and we praise You. We thank You, Lord, for the blood of Jesus that ratified the new covenant, that made us redeemed. Lord, I thank you for these people. I truly do, Lord. As we've celebrated a day of thanksgiving in our country for the things we have, for the love, for the mercy, for everything, Lord, may we continue to be thankful every day. May thanksgiving be a daily thing. And now, Lord, I pray that you bless them. Father, bless those that will be traveling. Bless those that will be going back to a normal work week. Lord, help them to step right in. And Monday morning, Lord, when they go to say and they start complaining about it being Monday, shut their mouth. Open their eyes to be thankful they have a job, that they have health, that they can go to a job. Lord, rather instead of complaining about our job, may we realize that we are grateful for what we have. And that if it is not our favorite, that you will open the doors. But you're not going to do it while we're complaining about what we have. So Lord, move in their lives this week. Touch them. Father, I pray for your healing power to flow through people's lives, mine included. Let your power just infiltrate every part of their bodies and their lives. In Jesus' name, amen.